Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. And I'd like to read from chapter number 10. Hosea chapter number 10. And I would like to begin to read Hosea chapter 10. And I'll begin to read in verse number 11. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to do something I don't know that I've ever done. I'm going to preach two messages in the time that it takes to preach one message, one long message. All right, Hosea chapter 10, verse number 11. And Ephraim is an heifer that is taught. Loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Keep your finger or your Bible ribbon marker there, Hosea chapter 10, and go back to the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 10. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. I want to speak for a few moments tonight on the subject from Hosea chapter 10, when a nation returns to God. When a nation returns to God. Before that, I'd like to touch on something that I would normally preach in succession. Wednesday night, I preached on when a nation forgets God. I would have preached normally in succession on when a nation changes gods. And then I would preach on when a nation returns to God. I'll touch on the second point for a moment, just to set, if you will, the stage for what we'll look at in Hosea chapter 10. I believe America, by and large, has changed our gods. We have traded in the God of the Bible for far lesser gods, little gods with a small g, the gods of this world, and the gods of idolatry, by small and varying degrees. Now it is rampant. At the Olympic ceremonies, they no longer pray for the blessing of God. I remember all the way back to Atlanta games when they brought up Muhammad Ali, who was very sick at the time. He needed much help to bring him up. And he prayed for the gods of the Olympics, for the gods of Olympus to descend upon Atlanta, to help the athletes. He said, we call on Zeus and Thor and all these gods. And he literally calls on the Greek false gods and the pagan icons of this world. We now have so many versions and variations of God in our society that we have lost sense and touch of who the true God really is. There are supposed churches not far from where I stand tonight. They're packing them in. They're getting together in so-called worship. But is it worship? Is it truly the God of the Bible that they're serving and looking to? And so when a nation changes gods, and then I'll finish up, when a nation returns to God. Father, thank you for the word of God. We pray thy blessing upon it. We give you praise. We give you glory for all that you'll do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said together.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Most of us here know a little bit about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was called of God to prophesy the fall of the ancient city of Jerusalem and the carrying away into captivity of the people of God into the ancient land of Chaldea. He was at some point a contemporary with Ezekiel. One preached in Jerusalem, meaning Jeremiah. The other was among the captives by the river Kibar, which was outside of the ancient city of Babylon. Meanwhile, a different time and a different age, there was a man named Hosea who prophesied both to the northern and to the southern kingdoms of Judah and Samaria. And as he did, he prophesied a number of kings, and during a number of spans, literally, he prophesied during the reign of four different kings of the north of the southern kingdom, and then he prophesied to Jeroboam II of Israel. In that time, idolatry was rampant. In those days, it was commonplace to worship the Ashtaroth and Baal and all the other false prophets or false gods that were involved during their day. Baal was the primary entity of the northern kingdom of Samaria, and the Ashtaroth and the Asherah and Molech were the primary entities of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. When these men of God showed up, when Jeremiah and others showed up, they were loaded with a burden that came from the Lord. Jeremiah showed up and said, has there ever been such a thing? Has a nation changed gods? Has there ever been a nation that had a God like our God, a God like the living God, and turned aside and changed to a lesser God, to a lesser entity? Well, I can tell you this. I'm not sure what all happened in Judah, but I've sure seen in my lifetime a nation that has literally changed gods. We have turned from the God of the Bible, and now we have turned to the God of money, to the God of things, to the God of entertainment, to the gods of the flesh, and a little bit at a time, we have changed and turned away from God. I'll just give you a few thoughts out of the message of when a nation changes gods. And then we'll move into the main thought tonight. I don't want to end on a negative note. I want you to be encouraged by the fact that at any time and any place, any people that'll seek the face of God will find him and see revival in these last days. How many believe that we can still have revival before the return of Christ? I'm not sure about nationally and worldwide and all that, but I know in Westminster, Maryland, Carroll County, on the bus routes that we just heard about in the Sunday school classes that we met in today, we can still have a God-sent revival. Now, when a nation changes gods, there are several things. First of all, they change the glory of God. The text of Jeremiah made it clear that they have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And he said, they've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. They changed the glory of God. We mentioned the other night in Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became in their vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Listen to this. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God said there be this day when people would change the glory of God into animals and other things and creeping things on the ground and birds and that sort of thing. And I love animals, but the last thing I plan on doing is worshiping any animals. Amen. We brought our little dog over to pastor's house. She jumped right on his lap and found the head of the home and sat right on his lap and sat right there and snuggled up. And I love dogs and I enjoy them greatly, but to worship them, they will never displace or replace the goodness of God and the glory of God in our life. How many believe this? Whatever we do, the Bible said that all that hath breath to glorify his name, to praise the name of the Lord. There's the glory of God that would change it. God said that would change the judgment of God. Ezekiel 5 and verse 6, speaking of the people of Jerusalem, she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. How many believe this? We now live in a generation where good is evil and evil is good. Where right is wrong and wrong has become right. Chivalry is a thing of the past. Manners are a thing of the past. Being kind one to another have been laid aside. And understand, because of that, we have changed the judgments of God. We have changed the truth of God. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Secular humanism came out of the closet, if you will. It's been around forever. Humanism is just another name for communism, Marxism, or socialism. They're all one and the same, where man is the center of his universe. Man is the center of the world. And man and mankind are everything. No, man is not the center of the universe. God is in control of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and our God is the supreme ruler over all. If you believe that, say amen. But we would worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We would change the truth of God into a lie. What we have in our lap tonight, I pray that you have a King James Bible in your lap, and this is the truth of the Word of God. We have changed it, we have altered it, we have transformed it into all types of other things. Listen, your children don't need Barney the banana, Joey the jumping bean, or Georgie the grape. Your children need the Word of God. Say amen. Your children need God and His Word in their life and in their heart. So we understand we have changed all these things, the truth of God, and then we've changed the worship of God. That's what he said. We would worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. I don't have time to cover it all, but what a generation that has changed the very meaning of worship and praise. We think worship is all about a team of five or six people, most of them scantily dressed or sloppily attired, and walking and swooning and singing, getting people worked up, singing 7-11 songs. Usually it's seven words with 11 times in a row over and over again. Get the music going, the drums going, get the guitars howling and all that, and get people worked up into a frenzy, and they call that worship. Study your Bible. There is no worship without sacrifice. There's no genuine worship without people giving something back to God. Several years ago, there was a supposedly great tour at Hilltop, up in New York City, Hillsong, and they had in the Hillsong USA Church with Pastor Carl Lentz there as the pastor, they had the Colors Tour with the Hillsong singers. They showed up at the Colors Tour. There were thousands of women there, all excited, singing to the music. They played New York. They played all types of secular songs, and in the middle middle of it all, out came a man who is known in New York as the Naked Cowboy. There's a man that literally wears a cowboy hat. He has a great big guitar. He has cowboy boots on, and that's it. He has a little something on. He is literally completely unclothed behind his guitar. He came out on the stage. All the women went wild. They said it was a great worship service. They glorified the flesh and carried on. And then when people protested, the pastor of Hillsong from Australia, Brian Houston, came out with a statement and said, well, this man broke in unannounced. This man came in without any warning, and we're so sorry that he got on the stage. Then it was discovered it was not the Naked Cowboy. It was their youth pastor. His name is Diego Simula, who had come out doing an impersonation of the cowboy and literally had rehearsed and worked this out. When there was a flash, when there was a pushback, they lied to try to cover it up. My friends, that is not worship. Amen. Amen. That is anything but the worship of God. And so that's where we have changed the worship of God, the truth of God, the judgments of God. And of course, they've changed the grace of God. The Bible said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse number 4. So in other words, they would change the good grace of God that changes lives. How many remember when people got saved? Not too long ago, people would get saved and they would change. Amen. Their life would change. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? Help me. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am a firm believer in the truth that where there is life, there is going to be growth. And I believe somebody will show Christ-likeness and growth somewhere in their life. That is the grace of God. Some people slower, some people faster, but eventually there's going to be a change. We have a gospel now that says, come and rock with Jesus and come like you are and leave just like you came. No change, no desire to be like Christ, no repentance involved. And because of that, they have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, a license to sin. In my pocket, I carry a Maryland driver's license. When I pull it out, it proves that I've done everything required to operate a vehicle in the state of Maryland. This is a license. They are saying now, if you're saved, you can do whatever you want. Live any old way. Live like the devil himself. Listen, when I got saved, I started getting grieved over sins. Amen. Started wanting to change. It didn't all happen at once. A few days after I got saved, went into work, I mashed my finger and I said something that I should not have said. Now, I do get nervous about people who mash their finger and say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Normally, somebody should say, oh, I mean, but I said some things that were really bad. And I went to the pastor and said, I mashed my finger and this came out. He said, oh, Lou, it takes a while. You got to learn to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grow means I'm going to become more like him and change. Today, that wouldn't matter. You could say what I said right on the platform. You could preach about it and actually you throw in a few profanities for effect anytime you like. We're living in a different generation altogether. Amen. We now have a generation of sipping saints. We have people everywhere. Wine and alcohol consumption has become not only popular, but widely accepted. It's amazing how many preachers and pastors drink alcohol. A lady came to our church. She said, I am a waitress. I'm a server over at a restaurant. She said, across from me was the pastor of the church nearby. He was sitting there ordering drinks. One of the waitresses said, what's up with that? The other one said, oh, that's my pastor. He's really cool. And I can tell you this, a man of God, the Bible says to abstain from wine and not much wine, not given to wine, and on and on. And so we have changed the grace of God. Now, what happens when we have changed God's? We lose our purpose. Your entire purpose in life should be to glorify Him. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is not about us. It's not for us. It's not all about what we can gain and we can get. Even salvation, we don't get saved so we can feel good. We get saved so we can glorify Christ and lift Him up. So we lose that great central purpose of life. We certainly lose our principles, our purity, and we lose our power when we change gods. We lose the power of God upon our lives and upon our witness and our testimony for Christ, and we lose our protection. When we have Him, when we're magnifying Him, He preserveth the saints. Amen? God Himself is our protector. He's the one who watches over us. America now is a very, very vulnerable nation. Why? Because of the president, because of the cabinet, because of this. No, we have lost the power of God upon our nation. We have lost the sense of God and His presence. Therefore, we are in trouble tonight. God said, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." Now, we have changed, and how are we going to get back? Hosea, the writer, was writing now primarily to the Samaritan kingdom. They were highly prosperous. They were doing quite well in multiple ways. And he speaks to them, and while during a great time of actual physical and financial prosperity, but spiritually, they were in great decline. This man of God begins to address them and deal with them and speak with them. He begins in Hosea 10. Let's start there, and we'll finish the message shortly, but Hosea chapter 10. Is everybody okay? Good. Hosea 10, verse 1. He said, "Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars," meaning idolatry. "According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images." Again, a reference to rampant idolatry. We see five major complaints. First of all, they were fruitless. They were bringing forth fruit unto themselves, not fruit unto God, fruit unto themselves. Secondly, they were faulty. They were a faulty nation in verse 2. "Their heart is divided." Here's the fault. "Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their image." There, they were faulty in that they were divided. They were faulty that they were trying to serve God and they were trying to serve Balaam. They were trying to serve God and trying to serve the world. How many believe this tonight? You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. Jesus said, "You'll hate the one and despise the other, or you'll hold to the one and hate the other." You cannot serve God and the world. They were faulty. They were fearless. They were a fearless nation, where in verse number 3 of Hosea's prophecy, he said, "They said, we have no king because we feared not the Lord." It scared me years ago when I first saw the little hats. Kids wore them. Said, "No fear." And immediately, you know, so does everything apply to the Bible? Well, pretty much. Amen? And immediately, I saw a kid with a no fear hat on, and it said there, and I thought of the verse that says, "There's no fear of God before their eyes." And they look at you like they're tough and cool just because they're wearing a ball cap, just because somebody gave them a cool shirt, no fear. And you understand that we live in a generation that is fearless. They have no sense that judgment is on its way. They have no sense that Christ is coming back. No sense that the Bible is true, that the Word of God is right. No sense that their grandma and their granddad that taught them what is right, and their mom and dad whose hearts are broken because they have left church and no longer in the house of God, they have no sense of the consequences of all that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do I have an amen? And God wants us to understand that there ought to be some fear. They were a fearless nation. They were a false nation. Their worship was false. Their entire system of life was built on a false premise. In chapter 10, verse 4, they have spoken words swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Oh, we love the Lord. We're going to serve the great God. We're going to glorify the God of the Bible. Now, we've all done this. Lord, if you give me a good tax return, I'm going to give more to the church. And by the time it gets there, you've already spent it on something else. Amen? All right, I'm sorry. I'm the only one that's ever done that. Anybody else? He has no idea what I'm talking about. He's pleading the Fifth Amendment of the Constitution right here. But you understand that we say things. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to win 100 people to Christ this week. I'm going to give out 1,000 tracts. And we make a big commitment to God. And then we don't follow through. Or I don't sometimes. The rest of you are just looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. And there's falsehood, a false nation, and a fallow nation. Let me hurry up and get to the message. Verse 12. He said to them, break up, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your what? Fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Years ago, we were in Kansas and preaching a revival. And one of the men there had a wheat farm. He had 3,000 acres of wheat. He told me that he had several fields that were fallow. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, we've worked them so hard and planted them so many times and yielded out of them so many times without letting the ground reproduce and replenish and renourish itself. We didn't plow it out and put new nutrients into the ground. We just kept working it, and now that field is becoming fallow. It means that it's got a real hard crust over it. He said, we'll bring in machinery, and we'll have to go way down deep under that in order to break up something that they call the plow pan. The plow pan is the place that of hardened soil just under the surface. You can't really see it. But if you can take what looks like good dirt and go hit it with a shovel, and he showed this to me, he said, go ahead, try it. And I hit it, and about, man, I could feel that all the way up through my hands. It was like hitting a bunt on the end of a bat and missing it. Oh, I mean, it just hurt. And he said, that's the plow pan you just hit. It was like concrete. Nothing can get through. Seed can't penetrate. Water can't penetrate. If you leave it long enough, eventually that water will just run off into aquifer or out into streams and holding places. And eventually that ground will become harder than any concrete you've ever seen in your life. The only way to deal with it is to take serious action and plow it up. You have to go way down underneath the plow pan. It'll ruin equipment. It'll destroy tractors. They will literally break their knives on their plows. Why? Because he said it is so difficult. You got to turn it all up, take it all up. Then you have to take, now you have a fallow ground field. It's no longer fallow. Now it's a field full of clods. And big old clods are just laying there. Then he said you have a grinder and you go through and you start grinding it all up. cleaning it all up, starting all over. It's a tremendous amount of work. And then you can start to put minerals down and plant your crops, and you have now a good yield once again. You understand that is exactly what God is talking about. He said, break up your fallow ground. Take that area of our life that's gotten hardened and used to the gospel and gotten to the place where the proverbial water off of a duck's back, it just flies right off because we no longer can hear from God. May I say to you tonight, America's had enough sermons. People in this room have had enough sermons. We've heard enough preaching to have hundreds of revivals. Say amen. We have enough Bibles in our closet. We've got more than a lot of the world does, even in an entire country. I looked in my house one day, counted in all the Bibles I have, went in my office at the church, counted all my Bibles. Pastor, I had over 30 copies of the Word of God. I've got 30 Bibles that I'm responsible for. Amen. Unto whom much is given, help me out, much is required. And he said, you need to get it broken up. You need to get it right. And he said, I want you to return to me. I want you to come back to me. In Hosea chapter 10, he said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I want to give you four or five things that won't be done. Number one, to return to God. He said, sow to yourselves in righteousness. You know what that means? Start doing what's right. You say, when? Right now. Tonight. You say, preacher, I've done some things that I know I shouldn't do. I've been involving myself in things I shouldn't be involved in. Well, you can change that right now in this room tonight by the grace of God and say, from this moment forward, I'm going to do exactly what Dr. Bob Jones said. I'm going to do right till the stars fall. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to lift up Christ. Start doing right. Say amen. Amen. I remember going to my pastor as a young man. I said, Pastor, I got saved. And I'm listening to the radio. And the guy on the radio said that now that you're saved, you're going to be healthy. You're going to be strong. You're going to start having money coming in. I was listening to the wrong preacher, Sam, obviously. I didn't know the difference between a Pentecostal, a Methodist, a Baptist. I would listen to Jimmy Swaggart, and then I'd listen to Oliver Green, and I thought they were all the same. I didn't know anything. And I said, I'm listening to these preachers on the radio. They were prosperity guys. And I said, nothing's working for me. He said, everybody's going to like you. Good things are going to happen. You're going to start having money coming in. I said, preacher, I'm broke. I said, I'm doing worse than I ever have. I don't know what to do. Maybe I didn't get it. He said, preacher, or young man, he said, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He taught me something to change my life. The moment you got saved, he said, your character didn't get saved. The moment you got saved, your body didn't get saved. You still have the flesh. Amen? And the moment you got saved, you still have this Adamic nature that is at war with the Spirit of God in your life. And he said, you must start doing what's right. I said, well, I have been. He said, you need to start doing right for a while. Amen? Amen? This is not instant Quaker Oats here. You need to do this and do this and do this. This is not Pizza Hut 5 minutes guaranteed. This is something that takes a lifetime. He said, I promise you, the old crop that's still overtaking your life of all the bad stuff you did, it's still catching you. It's still behind you. It's still growing. But if you start sowing the right things, eventually good things are going to start happening because the good things of the Spirit of God are going to start overtaking that crop that you sowed for the last 20 years. I said, man, that's exciting. He said, it's not that exciting because this takes a little while. You're going to still have some consequence of some of your bad behavior. It's all under the blood. But you've sowed, you know the old saying, I've been sowing my wild oats. I said, boy, you better realize something. You sow them, you're going to reap them. Say amen. And I started committing to do what is right. Sow righteousness. Start doing right. Number two, reap in mercy. When you start returning to God, when you start seeking the Lord while He may be found, calling upon Him while He is near, here's what God does. He starts pouring mercy out upon us. And yes, indeed, He starts to wash away and wipe away all that bad stuff and all that bad life. I want you to know something. God has a great desire to bless His people. Psalm 78 said, I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. He meant with good things. The idea was, the picture there was an Oriental sheikh. If you were invited into his tent, he would invite you in. You would lay down. They would eat. They wouldn't eat sitting up. They would eat laying down. They'd eat things. And eventually he would come in and a man would open his mouth. If he wanted to favor him, he would give him jewels and start putting them down inside of his mouth. And as many as he could open his mouth for, he'd put rubies and diamonds and all that inside. That would be the blessing. So he said, open up your mouth. How many ladies said, man, I can open up wide if I get a lot of diamonds. Amen to that. I mean, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. God wants to fill our life. Say amen. God wants to give us mercy. He said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Then he says, break up your fallow ground. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's hard for me to look in the mirror and say something like, I love you. I look in that mirror and say, man, some of the dumb things that I've done, some of the ridiculous decisions I've made through life. I look back on what it was before I got saved. I said, Lord, how could you have anything to do with something like this? How many feel that way? How many of you feel like, how could God have anything to do with me? And He wants us to be broken over sin. He wants us to be broken over the world's condition. He wants us to be broken and to break up our fallow ground, that old hardened heart that we get about life itself, that resistance toward God, that stubbornness toward His will. So He said to break up your fallow ground. And when we return to God, He said, it's time to seek the Lord until He come to rain righteousness upon you. Isaiah 55. Here's what He said. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord our God. God has a great desire to pardon us. He has a great desire to cleanse us. And then I would say number five, to seek the Lord, to break up our fallow ground, to reap in mercy, and number five, to continue doing the same. This is not a one-time event. This is daily returning to God. This is daily going to the spring and taking a long drink from the fountain of living water. This is daily saying, by the grace of God, we're going to do something right today. We're going to honor Christ by doing something good. I'm not talking about the Boy Scouts doing a good deed to get to heaven. I'm talking about doing something good because God has been so good to us. And to honor Him and to lift up His name. Sow in righteousness daily. Reap in mercy daily. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And to walk with God and to break up our fallow ground and maintain a tender heart towards God and to seek the Lord and continue in the same. I've been around some pastors, and your pastor included, in the last few weeks of life, and I noticed every one of them had one thing in common. They have a tender heart towards God. Every one of them. during the preaching and during the services. You see them just get stirred up and tear up here and there in a good song and say, oh man, that was great. Why? Because we're seeking the Lord with our life. It never stops. We don't hit 64 or 65 and as soon as we draw our first security, Social Security check, well, that's it for that. Amen? No, we keep on seeking God and praying and calling upon Him and confessing and getting things right and seeking His good name for His glory, for His honor, and for His praise. Now, near the end of the book of Hosea, the good news was this. He talked about a generation of people that turned to God, a generation of people who sought the Lord. And these were his words in Hosea 14. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. You know the account. It's been preached many times by preachers and evangelists and missionaries who were far greater than I could ever be. But there was a young man one day who came to his father in Luke 15, and he said, Father, give me that portion of goods that belongeth to me. He took his inheritance, and he went into a far country, and there wasted his living, his substance with riotous living. He lost it all. He spent it all. How many of you believe this? Sin will take you a lot further than you wanted to go. It'll keep you a lot longer than you planned on staying. And it'll cost you more than you ever had to pay. The Bible said he came to himself. He would fain fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He went in to feed swine. He was a Jewish boy. He had no business being anywhere near these unclean animals. There he was, fighting with swine for the husks. Husks were the carabin during that society. A carabin, they would run it through a press, and the press would literally squeeze all this carob sugar out of it. They would use it as a confectionery. They would take the husk and throw them into the basket. They were basically refuse, and they would take that husk and throw it off and feed the livestock and the animals with it, and get all the sweet juice out of it first. I love what Dr. B.R. Lakin said. He said, everything the devil offers you has all the sweetness squeezed out of it. He takes good music and makes it into bad music, amen? He takes the wonderful relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and changes it into awful and unspeakable things. He takes nature's plants and wildlife and turns them into drugs and substance that destroy people's lives and alcohol. He takes corn and other things and turns it into liquor and destroys families in droves. And he, crawling around, would take of those husks and fight with the hogs. And one day down in a hog pen, he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Remember the day he left? Daddy, I'm out of here. I now know more than you. Give me my money. I'm out of here. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate it, Mama. Hey, but son, don't go down to that city. It's ungodly. Oh, where are you going to go to church? Well, I'll find one. He went to City Lights Baptist Church. Amen. And I'll find one down there that suits me better. This old-fashioned worship has gotten on my nerves. And he takes off and ruined his life. Now he comes himself. They're eating good back home. Mama's cooking biscuits right about now. It's 4 p.m. I know there's probably some good lamb on the table. Got some good vegetables coming out of the garden. I'm going to go back and say, Father, said, just make me one of your hired servants. That's all I want to be. I just want to come back and serve. You know, when you start coming back to God, you don't have to have an agenda to be a big shot or any shot. You just want to be, by the grace of God, just make me a servant. Say amen. Amen. And he came back broken. Broken. When he came back, the Father saw him a great way off. Yep. I can't imagine what it was like. Mama, there's a boy out there, came over the hill. He looks rough. He can barely walk. He's limping. I'm using imagination. He'd been bitten by a hog, amen? He said, he's limping back. The boy can barely even move. He's got a staff and, whew, a wind just caught. I just caught a whiff of him all the way back 500 yards away. He is a mess. She said, well, who is it? I don't know, honey. We better put another plate out. And she said, well, who is it? And she looks out and he's gone. Father's gone. And she hears something. He says something like, it's our boy. He's come back. And he ran down. He never heard his confession. He didn't stand on the door stoop and said, well, boy, what took you so long? I knew you'd be back. Nothing like that. Guess you want some money, huh? No. He ran. Fell on his neck, and he had compassion and kissed him and fell on his neck. He put a robe on him. He put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger. That's a sign of endearment and fellowship. And he said, bring hither the fatted calf. This my son was dead. He's alive. He is lost, and now he is found. You say, what was all that about? That is exactly how God feels. That is exactly how God responds when you and I return. That is exactly what God would do if a nation will return to God. If a generation, if a city, if a county will return to the Lord our God. That is God's posture. That is the picture. That is his attitude to a lost and broken world. I wonder how many of us tonight would say, I want that to be me. I desire to return to God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together for prayer. I know I've preached a long time, but I appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. But all around the auditorium, how many of you would say, I want our nation to return to God, and I want it to begin with me. Return to the Lord your God, to the time of prayer and fellowship, and where he is first, he is king, where your decisions are all based upon not how it suits us, but how it glorifies him and how it magnifies his name. I mean, you'd say, I'd like to return to the Lord. He loves you. He wants you to come back. Could I see your hands, please? I want to return to God. God bless you. Many hands. Let's get broken. Let's get our tears back. Let's get our tenderness toward a lost and dying world and toward each other. And our compassion making a difference toward those around us. And let God have his way.